other can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
And welcome to the Rediscover Hour. I'm Jeff Cavins, and good to have you with us once again. As we get together every week to talk about evangelization and those topics that are related to evangelization, trying to help equip the saints to do God's work in this archdiocese. And you know we've got a lot of work to do. Hope you're enjoying your summer also. I know a lot of you have made plans to go up to the lake many times, and oftentimes when you go up to the lake, at least on the drive up, there's an interaction with family and friends, and wouldn't you know it, even on the way to vacations at times, we become angry with one another. And I know that that's a common experience in families, in marriage, at work, where people rub each other the wrong way and suddenly they find themselves very, very angry. So we're going to talk about anger today on the Rediscover Hour. This is also not only a show about how to deal with life's situations like anger, but it's also an opportunity for you to learn something like about anger, so that you will be able to help other people. And I know that many of you have children, and one of the things that children go through are fits and all kinds of outbursts because they're angry. And one of the things that we can do as parents is to help our children understand anger and what is the purpose of anger and how do you control your anger. That's something that I'd like to talk about a little bit today too, is can you control your anger? How many of us have heard that saying, you know, someone gets all angry and somebody else calls them out on it, and they say as their excuse, I can't help it, I'm Irish. You know, as if where you were born or where your ancestors were born makes you somehow kind of different than the rest of us. You know, human nature is human nature, and the fallen creature is a fallen creature, and we respond to various situations in a common way. And so, you know, I think that it's very natural for us to be angry about certain things, but then there's a point where anger can turn to sin. Did you know that not all anger is sin? In fact, the scriptures tell us about the anger of God. And when we think about the anger of God, we never think of God as out of control, you know, and that he cannot be controlled and he's doing things that he normally wouldn't do. But the anger of God in Scripture is pointed at injustice. It's pointed at sin. It's pointed at the widow and the orphan who are not being fed. The anger is not towards them, but towards those who are not feeding the poor, those who are not acting in a just way, not showing mercy. So there is a purpose for anger, but anger can get out of control, and it can become a point of sin, and it can become very, very destructive, not only in your relationships at home, but I've even talked to people who've literally lost their jobs because they couldn't control this emotion called anger. And you know, typically we become angry when we sense that there has been an injustice, that I did not get my due, that somebody wronged me, my reputation's at stake, they hurt my feelings. And the response oftentimes is anger. But there is a good aspect to anger also, something that we should listen to at the natural level, and that when we watch the news at night and we observe stories that make us angry, there is a proper response, that anger in a healthy anger is an anger that really trips a trigger or raises a flag that, you know what, something should be done here to correct this. And we can listen to that and do something constructive. You know, that years ago there was a lady who lost her teenage daughter to a drunk driver. And I'm sure that you could appreciate this. She was outraged. She was hurt. She was devastated at losing her daughter. But to a drunk driver? That set her into the area of tremendous anger. And when she went to the court hearing, to listen to the sentence of the man, for the man that killed her daughter, the judge was quite lenient. And she became very, very angry. But you know what she did about that? She didn't go and track that guy down. She didn't go out on a rampage and do destructive things. She started an organization called Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. Her anger propelled her to do something positive, to correct the injustice. And you can do the same thing. Or she could have been out of control and found herself in prison as a result of trying to bring about justice in the wrong way. So anger is one of those things that all of us experience. But the question is, what kind of anger do you exhibit, and can you control that anger? Can you do something positive? You know, I appreciate, you know, in the scriptures it talks about controlling our anger, and give you just a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 14 says, "A man of quick temper acts foolishly, but a man of discretion is patient." Ephesians 4 says, "Be angry, but do not sin." Ecclesiastes says, in chapter 7, it says, "Be not quick to anger, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools." And then I love this one, Proverbs 16, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Now, all of these scriptures, you know, really point to something that I think a lot of us feel we cannot do, and that is they speak to this issue of controlling your anger. That you can actually control your anger, as it says in James chapter 1. He says, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." So in other words, you can put a governor on it. You can control your anger. And I know what you're thinking right now. You're saying to yourself, "Jeff, you don't know my husband's anger. There's no way that he can control it. When he loses it, he just loses it. And the whole family feels it." But let me give you a little scenario here to show you that you really can control your anger. So you and your husband, or you and your roommate, you and your friend, you just got into a big argument. It's usually about something that's kind of insignificant, and maybe later on you don't even remember. But nevertheless, you're in a big argument, and you're screaming at each other. The kids are upstairs, and maybe they're even afraid. And you're going back and forth. "You did this. Yeah, but if you wouldn't have done that, and I was there," you know, I'll go on and on and on. And all of a sudden, the phone rings. The phone rings, and you are at a fever pitch in your argument, and you answer the phone. "Hello, Johnsons." You just controlled it right there. You controlled it on a dime. You made a decision to stop immediately, and you became one of the most pleasant people possible. Yeah, we can control our anger. We do it all the time. But I think we have a great difficulty in controlling our anger, particularly at home, with people that we're familiar with people that we love. And oftentimes we show more grace and more mercy to strangers than we do in our own family. So what do you say? Should we talk about anger today? Should we talk about controlling our anger today? You might want to give a friend a call right now and tell them to tune in, especially if they need to hear about anger. We got a couple really special guests today. We got Therese McCann, and she is going to be talking to us about anger and dealing with it. She's a licensed psychologist who uses prayer and memory work and therapy to help get to those core wounds. Boy, don't we need to hear that. Oftentimes our anger is due to core wounds. We'll learn about that today. A little bit later on in the show, another very popular counselor in the Twin Cities, Paul Ruff. He's going to be talking to us today, and right now he's a marriage and family therapist. He serves as the Assistant Director of Human Formation with the St. Paul Seminary. So don't go away. We've got some great guests, topic anger, and we're going to get to the solution. That's next on the Rediscover Hour. Rediscover. We'll be right back.
Computer Docs is a computer repair shop based in the Twin Cities. Computer Docs has provided service to many Relevant Radio listeners over the years who need repairs or updates on their personal or business laptops and desktop computers. They can service all brands, even tablets. They also provide security solutions for your computers. The Docs in Computer Docs stands for Dependable On-Time Computer Solutions, and they live up to that name. In most cases, an appointment can be made and serviced on the same day by calling 763-425-0275. Computer Docs, for any computer repair need you have, big or small. They use Angie's List to assess whether they're doing a good job keeping valued customers like you happy. Get your computers up to speed, cleared of virus or malware, or upgraded with Computer Docs in the Twin Cities. 763-425-0275 or computerdocsrepair.com.
It's more than you need.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Don't be angry with me, okay? Don't be angry. How often do we say that to the people that we love and the people we work with? You know, I'm going to tell you something, but don't be angry, because we anticipate that they're going to be. We're going to be talking about anger this hour. You know, anger is an emotion. It's an emotion that usually rises up within 1 to 3 seconds very, very quickly. And the Catechism tells us a little bit about anger. It tells us that it's one of the principal passions. And the principal passions are love and hatred, desire, fear, joy, sadness, and anger. But the Catechism also tells us something else about anger and these passions, and that is, it says that the passions, as movements of the sensitive appetite, are neither morally good or evil, but insofar as they engage reason and will, there is a moral good or evil in them. And so the Catechism also says that emotions and feelings can be taken up in the virtues or perverted by the vices. So it can go either way. Your anger can be good and it can be bad. Talking to us about anger today is Therese McCann. She's a licensed psychologist who uses prayer and memory work in therapy to help get to the core wounds. She's also a third order Carmelite. Therese, good to have you on the show.
Thanks, Jeff. It's really good to be here.
Thanks for being patient. I had so much to say there. I was afraid you were going to get angry.
You bet. You just about said everything.
Well, we're talking about anger, and you deal with, first of all, tell us a little bit about yourself. You live here in the Twin Cities, and you are a counselor.
Yes, I live here in the Twin Cities, and I'm a licensed psychologist, and I'm also a secular Carmelite, which means that prayer is really important. Abandoning ourselves to Christ is really important. And I got to the point in doing therapy with people where I just couldn't be satisfied with secular counseling, where I wasn't able to bring the Lord in. And so I started a faith-based practice. Mm-hmm. And since then, I feel so free to bring the Lord in, and it makes all the difference.
Now, you counsel a lot of people, and obviously due to the privacy, you're not going to be talking about patients and so forth, but mm-hmm. Generally, as a whole, you must hear a lot of stories about anger.
Yeah, I do, and I just want to say that I think anger gets a bad rap sometimes. There's some things that are really good about anger. When somebody's really angry, it's powerful. There's something very honest and transparent about anger when someone's angry. There's a clarity to it, and there's passion to it. When Jesus was angry in the temple, and I'm just going to read you from the Gospel of John. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all, with the sheep and the oxen, out of the temple. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. You shall not make my Father's house a house of trade." Something in me just says, yes, way to go, Jesus. I can really relate to that. And you'll notice what's in there is a real power, a real passion, a real honesty. And it's clear. Mm-hmm. But as you mentioned, anger really does get us in trouble. And so that's why we're here talking. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for the fact that anger gets us in trouble. There's a responsibility of the person who's getting angry, and there's a responsibility of those around us who witness our anger.
So the as I mentioned earlier, Therese, it's one of the principal passions of a human being.
Right.
You cannot choose all of the other passions like love and fear and sadness and joy and say, but I'm not going to experience anger at all. It's something
right.
that all of us to one degree or another, at one time or another, are going to experience.
Exactly, exactly. There's a way to experience anger that's not toxic. There's a way to experience anger that's responsible. It's when we're not taking responsibility for our anger that it becomes toxic. And that could be total suppression of our anger. And when we suppress our anger, we suppress all of our emotions. So we have to let ourselves have it, but have it in a way that doesn't hurt other people.
What usually brings up anger? I'm thinking that most of us have triggers.
Yes.
In our lives, you know, that it might be a topic like money, or it might be a past relationship.
Yes.
Or it could be triggered by alcohol,
mm-hmm.
or not getting enough sleep, or whatever it might
yeah.
be. But what typically do you hear brings mm-hmm. up anger?
Yeah, and there's ways of working with anger, and some of those things you mentioned are important ways to look at it as far as getting enough rest, and alcohol, it seems like, goes hand in hand with anger. I like to go deep, though, and I like to look at what is the threat. If you think about the way anger shoots up so quickly, it's a burst of adrenaline that's happening, and that adrenaline makes it hard to control it. And why do we have adrenaline? We have adrenaline when we have to fight tigers and lions, when we have to protect our kids from the invading tribe. Oh, yes, those things aren't happening anymore, and yet we still feel threatened. And so those things that threaten us now are things that make us feel inadequate or powerless, worthless, rejected.
What would be an example, some of those?
And so when kids are disrespectful to parents, sometimes, oftentimes we feel disrespected. We can feel when our wife or husband is unhappy, we begin to feel worthless. When we have ongoing financial strain, we feel inadequate. We can't support our family the way we want. There's a million ways, and each of us has to look at what triggers us in particular and ask the question, what is the threat here?
Mm-hmm. Well, I know that that oftentimes, you know, when people feel angry, they automatically think that this is going to last for quite some time. But I'm drawn to a particular scripture in Ephesians that says, be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. The scriptures seem to be telling us that this should be resolved before you go to sleep, or at least a serious attempt to resolve this and put this to rest.
And doesn't scripture always get at the basic truths? I agree with that. And the way we, when you think of a burst of adrenaline, that adrenaline will reabsorb into our tissues within 5 minutes.
Mm.
So how do we keep the anger going? We keep the anger going by indulging in the thoughts
mm-hmm.
that brought about our anger. I'm just no good. I just can't do this. I can't win. No matter how hard I try, she's never happy. Those kind of thoughts ruminating over and over and over again can
self-talk.
Keep the anger going. Yes, negative self-talk.
Mm-hmm. Huh. Let's go a little bit deeper with this. You know, I know that there are triggers to anger, and you're arguing that it's a threat, and it's some
mm-hmm.
type of threat that
mm-hmm.
Somebody says something, and inside we're thinking, are you saying that I'm not good enough? Are you
mm-hmm.
saying that I did something wrong? Are you you know, that type of thing? And
yeah.
then suddenly there's this release of hormones,
mm-hmm.
And it can set you over the edge, and you can actually say things and do things that you normally would never say or do, just like if you were faced with a wild lion a
mm-hmm.
thousand years ago or something.
Right. And so what I like to do is take a look. When it seems like anger is being triggered too easily, when the intensity of the anger is way out of proportion to what just happened, it's a clue that things in our past are coloring the way that we see and respond to things here in the present. And so I like to do memory work with people to get to what was happening way back when that's coloring our response to things now.
Mm-hmm. Well, generally speaking, these are what you would call core wounds.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
What would be some core wounds that our listeners would identify with?
I'm flawed. I'm worthless. I'm powerless. I can't win. Those would be some core wounds, and their beliefs. It often, and I'm not all about blaming parents, but it often happens, and it can be very little things that mom or dad do when we're little that begin the emotions of shame. Shame is a very toxic emotion, although we can certainly feel it and survive it. I'm going to name a few emotions that are kind of like cousins of shame. When we feel inadequate or powerless, rejected, worthless, flawed, incapable, humiliated, misunderstood, disrespected, hurt. And we begin to feel those really early on, and little kids don't know what to do with that, and so they begin to believe negative things about themselves, and I would call them lies. So if Jesus Christ wouldn't look me in the eye and say, "Treese, you're powerless, you're worthless, you're inadequate," no matter how much I believe it, it's a lie. And so when we do memory work, I like to bring people through their memories to when they were little, and some of these things happened.
How do you know when you strike on one of those core wounds? Does it manifest in tears or anger at that point when you bring them back?
Well, what we do is we begin in the here and now, and we'll look at a situation where my client overreacted. And we get under the anger to the emotion that was fueling the anger, the negative self-belief that was fueling the anger. And then we follow that emotion to when they were little. And we find a situation where they felt a very similar emotion. And that's how we know we're there. And when we're in the memory, my client will just spontaneously express some negative self-beliefs or lies. And that's when we invite the Lord in.
That's good. Mm-hmm. And that's what's different about what you do in your counseling, is that a secular counselor could probably bring someone back to a memory, mm-hmm. and say that, when you were growing up, your stepdad said this continuously and you bought it. And now when your roommate in college brings up a topic similar to that, you respond very negatively and mm-hmm. very, very angry. But it doesn't seem that a secular counselor would have all the tools in the toolbox, if you will, to actually get to the heart of this and heal.
Yeah, there is something lacking there. I think therapists do very, very good work, and they have been doing memory work for a long, long time. But I'm very honored that we can invite the Lord into these memories. He is the one who loves us unconditionally. He's the one who knows us so thoroughly because he lives inside of us. He's been going through things with us from day one. And so he knows exactly what we need in that moment.
So walk us through that. You bring someone to the point where mm-hmm. they realize that they have a real core wound, and that is that I can't win.
Yeah.
When I was younger, I couldn't win. I don't mm-hmm. think I could make my parents happy. I don't think I could make my stepfather, whatever mm-hmm. it might be, happy. Mm-hmm. And now suddenly they're dealing with that. How does Jesus come into that wound and heal?
Well, it's interesting. We need a container. So we don't talk in generalities here. We go to a particular moment. When I had a really good idea and I brought it to Dad, and he said, "That's stupid." And then he dismissed me and walked away. And I felt like, I'm stupid. Mm-hmm. And not only am I stupid, but how am I going to be a man like Dad when nothing I say resounds with him? So then right at that moment, we know that God was there with this little one at that moment. We know Jesus was there spiritually. And so I will ask my client to let himself see Jesus in the memory. We know that Jesus wasn't there in the flesh, but he was there spiritually. And so kind of in the Ignatian tradition where we use visual prayer, where the Lord uses our imagination, but he joins that imagination with his very spiritual presence. My client will see Jesus there, and will ask Jesus to give this little guy, the little one in the memory, just what he needed right at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
And when Jesus does that, when he holds this little guy, when he puts his hand on this little guy's shoulder, when he's a team with this little guy, all of a sudden he doesn't feel like he's stupid anymore.
Mm-hmm.
He sees the delight in Jesus' eyes. He feels his strong carpenter arms around him, and he knows that he's not alone, that Jesus is there with him, and that Jesus sees him truly as he is. And that affects not just the memory, but it affects the whole person that is being brought to the memory. And it affects every time that my client believed that lie from the time he was little till adulthood. This experience with Jesus tends to that lie everywhere along the line.
We talk about anger and harnessing the anger and controlling our anger. Once a person goes through therapy and there is a healing in their life, or the beginnings of a healing mm-hmm. in their life, where they realize that Jesus loves them, sure, maybe their stepfather said that they couldn't win or they were stupid, but now they've heard from Jesus and they begin to experience that healing. In 3 or 4 weeks from now, and they're suddenly confronted with the same type of statement, maybe from a brother or another relative or someone at work, how do they deal with it at that point where, you know, normally I would get angry, but this time it's going to be different? What is the difference then?
The difference is that that you can take that incident on its own. You don't have the push from years and years and years and years of telling yourself, I'm no good, I'm stupid, because the Lord has begun to heal that in you. And so you can take a look at this particular incident and you can have a certain amount of objective choice. Do I want to believe I'm stupid right now? Do I want to explode in anger right now? You have a little bit more control.
And I'm thinking of some of the triggers that bring this on, and we're, you know, looking at these core wounds, and hormones, for example, could trigger. If there's an imbalance in hormones, it could trigger anger in someone's life. Criticism, being late for appointments. Your spouse is always angry because we're late. We're always late. Everyone's mm-hmm. on time, but honey, you're always
mm-hmm.
late,
mm-hmm.
and that brings on an anger. What kind of disappointment or core wound would that relate to if every time we go out, my spouse is late and it gets me angry?
I would call that, I would guess that what you're feeling inside when she's late is that you're feeling a lack of control, a powerlessness, but also maybe some embarrassment. We're the couple who's always late. So there's a certain amount of shame or embarrassment. There's nothing like shame and embarrassment to trigger anger.
Mm-hmm. Drinking can be a problem. That,
mm-hmm.
And one of the questions I have for you, Therese, we're talking, by the way, with Therese McCann about anger today. Does drinking change a man, or does it just open the gate and everything that was true is going to come out, or does falsehood come out as a result of 2 or 3 or 4 drinks?
Well, that's an interesting question, Jeff. It lowers the inhibitions, most certainly. It also seems to give us permission to do the things that are toxic as far as anger goes, the blaming, the criticizing, the belittling, the intimidating, the manipulating. We feel a little more free to do those things, things that we might not, our conscience would tell us not to do at other times.
Financial problems are certainly a point of contention and can bring about anger,
mm-hmm.
a sense of losing control,
mm-hmm.
Diet, a lack of sleep, mm-hmm. ideas not being accepted in a business meeting.
It's very demeaning. It's very demeaning. And those are the core wound, the core lies of I'm not good enough, I'm incapable, I'm not respected.
What about this? You call up the tech company to get some help with your computer, and you seem to be getting the runaround, and it ends up in anger. Is poor customer service a source of anger?
Funny you should mention that. I just had an just had an experience of tracking down a cell phone problem, switching to another cell phone, talking for hours, literally, with folks regarding that. And afterward, I said to my son, "I am so angry right now. If you don't mind, I'm just going to yell my head off for a while." And I stomped around that house yelling. And I just want to, that brings up something that I'd like to point out. And that is, there can be a real clean expression of anger that that is not destructive of other people. And and I think it points to a responsibility in ourselves and a responsibility to those around us. If I'm not putting others down, I'm not blaming them or trying to intimidate them or manipulate them or belittle them. If I'm just expressing my anger, there's nothing wrong with that. It's true that folks get a little uneasy when someone's angry, and that's primal too. Because in the old days, if somebody was angry, they might hurt me or kill me. Mm-hmm. In today's days, if someone's angry, they might do some of these things, such as blaming and criticizing. But if we can give this person a little bit of room to express their anger in a clean way, and it's probably not the time for problem solving. It's probably just a time for the person to express it in the healthiest way they can and give themselves a little bit of room to calm down.
Well, why don't you give us we got just a few minutes left, a couple minutes left here. Short of coming in for therapy, which some of our listeners obviously do need that. They need to actually go in and experience a series of healings in their life, which is what Jesus brings to us, is wholeness and healing. And he reflects who we really are and how we are so loved by him as adopted sons and daughters. But short of that, what would you say to our listeners that are just dealing with what I would call kind of a low-grade anger throughout the day? What are a couple of tips that you could give them on how to start getting on top of that, assuming that they're Christians filled with the Holy Spirit and serious about walking with God?
Well, first of all, I'd say accept your anger. If you can accept your anger and work with it at low levels, it won't build up to the high levels that are out of control. It also won't turn to passive aggressiveness. And so recognizing your anger at low levels, being at peace with it, that this is a God-given emotion, and then taking a look at asking the question, what is the threat here? And what is the feeling underlying it? And then... because it might be out of proportion to what's really happening. And then we need to take responsibility for not indulging the thoughts that continually refuel the anger over and over and over again, ruminating on what happened and feeling this feeling over and over again. And then we need to realize there are some places that we just won't, there's some lines that we just won't cross. We're not going to hurt other people emotionally or physically. And if that means that we have to walk away and go out and walk the dog around the block, then do it. And also asking family members to take their responsibility, that they can perhaps accept clean anger from you. That they can give you enough room to calm yourself down, that they can refrain from figuring out what's wrong, refrain from trying to fix it, refrain from problem solving. That'll give you the room that you need to deal with the anger that you feel.
Well, you've given us some really good things to think about today, Therese. We've been talking with Therese McCann, and if you're dealing with anger in your life right now and you feel that this is out of control and that you've tried, I mean, you just don't seem to be able to get on top of it, you might need some help. And Therese, there's no shame in reaching out for help, is there?
Everyone needs help sometimes.
We do.
We all do. And that's a mark of maturity that we ask for the help we need.
And if you reach out for that help, Jesus is there and he will help you. Therese, how do people get in touch with you?
My number is 651-222-5200. And that goes straight to me. It's a confidential voicemail.
All right, that's 651-222-5200. 5200.
Exactly.
And if you need help, you might want to reach out today. Well, Therese, thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me, Jeff. So
I know good. I know we weren't able to handle handle everything the possibly to do with the topic, and that gets me angry. But
we'll leave Paul Ruff a little bit of work to do.
Coming up next on the Rediscover Hour, we have Paul Ruff, and he's going to talk to us about anger. We're going to continue on and talk about marriage and relationships, and also a little bit about know yourself. How do you know the areas? How can you bring clarity to self-understanding, knowing the areas that you're weak in or wounded in that you need to watch out for and look for healing? So we'll come up on the other side of the break with Paul Ruff, continuing to talk about anger today on the Rediscover Hour. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
We're modern roadways. All blacktop, more than 4 or 5 years old, will show considerable deterioration. The culprit? Sun and air. Liquid asphalt, the glue that holds the blacktop together, is an organic substance and evaporates over time and has to be replaced. You will see holes in the surface and your blacktop will get hard, brittle, crack, and break up. The most cost-effective way to correct and protect against further deterioration is a hot chip seal. We apply hot liquid asphalt that replaces 85% of the original oil and cover it with 3/16 gray granite chips from St. Cloud. A good seal coat will last 5 to 7 years. Now the rest of the story. A $100 discount to any customer who gives us the go-ahead on an estimate of $1,000 or more and identifies themselves as a relevant radio listener. Call for a free estimate, Modern Roadways, 763-545-1777.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. I'm Jeff Cavins, and today we're talking about anger and identifying why we get angry and what really ticks us off and how do you deal with it? And is there good anger and is there bad anger? And we just had a great conversation with Therese McCann talking about the fact that there is good anger, but there's also very destructive anger. And that's what, Ephesians talks about when it says, be angry, but sin not. Well, how do I do that? Well, you do that as you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Love a great quote by Gary Chapman. He said, speak when you get angry and you'll make the best speech you ever regretted. Isn't that true? We can all go back to some of those speeches that we regret and we wish we could take it back. But sometimes, it's just hard to take things back. It's like the great rabbinic parable, the story of someone who was angry and started saying destructive words about a rabbi in town. And the rabbi heard about it. And he heard about it everywhere he went. He heard about this former disciple that was so angry, it said all of these destructive things. And finally, the young student came to his right mind, and he went to the rabbi, and he said, Rabbi, I feel so bad. I have said so many destructive things about you. Please forgive me. And the rabbi said, come upstairs with me for a moment. He went upstairs and he grabbed a feather pillow. And the rabbi cut the feather pillow open and went to the window and began to flap the pillow out in the wind. And the feathers went everywhere in the village. And the rabbi said to the young student, he said, go and gather every feather and bring it back and it will be as it was before. And the student realized at that point that his words and his anger were very, very destructive. And so we must learn to control our anger. Joining us right now is Paul Ruff. He's been on the show before. And Paul is a great man of God, a great brother in Christ. And he works at the seminary now. He's a marriage and family therapist, and he's assistant director of human formation with the St. Paul Seminary. Paul, good to have you back on the show.
Good to be with you, Jeff. Thank you.
We kept you on hold there for just a bit. I hope you didn't get angry.
Didn't get very angry.
Down just a little bit, maybe?
No. Slightly, yeah. I'd say more a little bit anxious as I get ready.
A little bit. That's our next show. We'll have you on that one, too.
We'll do that. I could do a very good job on anxiety.
Well, Paul, you've dealt with marriage and family as a therapist for quite a while, and you're just such a fruitful counselor. Anger must pop up quite a bit in the conversations with the people you're working with.
Yeah, I really think those that we get angriest with are those who we've allowed ourselves to be the most vulnerable with. And who do we get more vulnerable with, or should we at least, than our own spouse?
Mm-hmm.
And when we become vulnerable, we can at times assign to the other person the job of meeting all of our unmet needs. And couples often do this quite unconsciously when they marry, thinking this is the person who will love me the way I needed to be loved.
Uh-huh.
And all of us, in the end, are somewhat disappointing to each other, which is really what keeps turning us towards God. We're never going to be enough for each other. But in that disappointment, I think anger often can occur for people, where they feel there was some slight or misunderstanding of their good intention, or the other person's not holding up their end of the bargain.
Mm-hmm.
Or the other person's not willing to really hear the pain that I'm in or the distress that I'm feeling right now.
You bring up a great point. I want to go back, dial it back just for a moment to the unmet needs. That really is a big issue, isn't it? That when a 21-year-old couple gets married, she's marrying Mr. Right, you know, in her life. She just didn't know that his middle name was Always, you know, and that was going to become a problem. But she may see him as the knight in shining armor, or that she is the woman of his dreams. And you mentioned love, that this person that they're going to marry is going to give them everything that they ever wanted in love. What would be some of the other unmet expectations that are set up at that point besides the basic love?
Well, I think love expressed in many different ways. One is that you will be available to me emotionally whenever I need you, that whenever I need to talk about something, you'll be able to drop things and listen to me. I think in the sexual relationship, that we'll be available to each other and sensitive and responsive at all times. And I think it's really assigning godly things to human beings, which is to be perfectly available to each other.
That is well put. That is, it really makes me think, and it makes me think about two things. One is for the Christian couple, you know, for the Catholic couple to assign those things that only God can completely give. You assign those to your spouse. You've really set yourself up for disappointment.
You've set yourself up for disappointment, and the spouse for the loss of really being loved as a human being.
Mm-hmm.
In a full way. So I think it's when we fail each other in marriage, when we really have a struggle that we're facing together, that love actually starts to mature. Before then, there's the fantasy of kind of wish fulfillment. So the real human love matures when we've disappointed each other. And I think we do this readily. There'll be plenty of opportunities in every marriage and in every parenting relationship. It's a great day for me, even when my children can come and tell me some way I failed them.
Uh-huh.
And what their anger was about that. And underneath that anger, of course, is going to be some hurt.
Mm-hmm.
But it's quite an act of courage for someone to come forward with a piece of that, letting us know how we've affected them.
You mentioned children saying to their parents, this is how you affected me as a child. And this is something that, you know, in full disclosure, this is something that I've dealt with even in my own life. And that is, here you are, you're Paul Ruff, you're a counselor. You've studied, you got it together. And
yeah, God help them all.
And I teach the Bible, you know, I teach the catechism and so forth. And all of a sudden, a 12-year-old comes up to you and says, you did this and made me feel this way. And I think our natural response is, I'm an adult, don't tell me what I did. That's not what I did. And that's not the right response, is it, to a 12 or 13-year-old, is to
No.
tell them how they feel.
On our good days, I think what we need to learn to do as maturing human beings with each other is receive every feeling is logical from the perception of the person who feels it.
Mm-hmm.
So they have I'll give an example in my own life. Some years ago, my son came to me and said, "You think I'm stupid?" which is the farthest thing, I think, from my son. He's a very, very intelligent young man. And I said, I don't. Where did you get that impression? And he said, well, you looked at this thing that I wrote, and you said, I didn't know you could write so well, because I was so impressed how quickly he had written something in a very fluid way.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, see, you think I'm stupid.
So yep. he kind of saw the inverse.
He saw the inverse, and I could really see, and I was having a good day, so I could validate him and say, I'm so sorry, I can really see how you took it that way.
Right.
That wasn't my intent. But first of all, if a kid comes forward with something like this to us as parents, we need to realize what courage it takes for them, even though they may look uppity to us in the moment. It takes a lot of courage to come and approach somebody and say, something that you did hurt me. And then to be open to actually having dialogue about that. So I had just a lot of admiration at that point. And I think it's the kind of thing someone could carry into their adulthood, as Therese was talking about with memories. And he could have carried that if he had done that with me. He could have carried that into his adulthood and said, my father's always thought I was stupid.
Therefore, my boss probably thinks the same thing.
Right. So there's the thing that happens to us, and there's what we make of it. And it's what we make of it that's going to create the feelings inside of us, including our anger.
Mm-hmm. What kind of self-talk is destructive when we talk about anger?
Boy, let me count the ways.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the things that we often do when we make ourselves very angry and resentful is we personalize things greatly. We assume that the other person had great intent in their behavior towards us, instead of that it could have been an unconscious slight. Or we assume that some event was about us in some way. So I think over-personalizing things is one way to do that. Over-dramatizing the injustice, not holding ourselves in proportionate measure with the person we're judging.
Mm-hmm.
Not being able to say, we could all do something like that on a bad day. I could see me doing that. Not being able to give the room for the other person to really be a human being, as we've been talking about.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me give you a scenario, and tell me what you think is happening in this scenario. So, husband and wife are planning a barbecue with extended family. They're going to be coming over tonight at 6 o'clock. And this morning, the wife says to the husband on the way home, make sure you pick up some ground beef and some buns and pickles and things, because we want to get the grill going at about 5:30. Go ahead and pick those up on the way home. He ends up coming home at about 10 minutes to 6 because he had some things going on at the office. And he walks in and she says, where's the meat? And he says, oh, I forgot. And she blows up and says, I cannot believe it. We've been talking about this evening for a week. You know that everyone's coming over in 20 minutes. I'll do it myself, and runs out of the house. What's happening there?
Well, I think there's obviously every couple has its history, so we don't know how recurrent this issue is. But they don't have a pattern yet of how do we help these things happen in a positive way. She's feeling like his lack of tuning in to what she said likely means that she's not important to him, that he's preoccupied with his own life, that she's of secondary importance, and probably assigning some intent to that even on the man's part.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the man on his end, if this is a pattern, we'd want to say there may be a real just cause. You know, Aquinas says anger is a moral good when it's objecting to a real injustice. Now, deciphering if there's a real injustice here is another question. But if I was coaching the man in this case, my first coaching to him would be, please receive her anger.
Mm-hmm.
Often as men, we want to make an excuse or explain ourselves instead of just really being receptive. And John Gottman, who's one of the best leading researchers in couples relationships, says if there's one gift men could give their wives, it would be when a woman comes forward with a hurt or an anger, to be able to say, I can make sense out of that. I'm really sorry, to see if she can give him enough time to sort of at least meet her there.
Mm-hmm.
So I think she's over-personalizing something. She's telling herself in kind of a martyr mode, too, that she has to fix it all for herself. But we don't know how much of this is a pattern of him being under-responsible in some way. So I'd really want to be looking at his case in this pretty actively, too.
Paul, we got a couple minutes left. What would be your general advice to people today, particularly those that need to travel west on 394? That's been closed down for a couple of weeks. What would you say to those people as they leave work today?
Well, as a man who can get irritated if somebody's taking too long to count change, I certainly have to practice this myself. But I think I would really encourage them to look at ways to use that time reflectively for prayer, to accept that, you know, there is a great Buddhist saying, if we accept things as they are the way they are. If we don't accept things, they are the way they are. Mm-hmm. You know, the traffic is the traffic. Accept that that's your current reality. Make your peace with it. Find something you can listen to. Turn on Catholic radio or your favorite CD. Plan your ride and work on calming the self, taking deep breaths. There's no place like the road to be able to assign our anger that's residually built up during the day.
Sure. So, and oftentimes it gets geared towards people we don't know and probably will never meet again.
Well, that's what makes it so easy. We just know how malicious that guy was who cut me off right now.
That's right. Paul, thanks for joining us today. And it's always good to talk to you and get those nuggets of wisdom that that you give to people when you're counseling them. And praise the Lord for your great work over at the St. Paul Seminary.
Well, thank you so much, Jeff. It's good to spend some time with you.
That's Paul Ruff. We've been talking about anger today, and Therese McCann, Paul Ruff. And you can also tell someone about this show. It'll be on our website. And you can go to the Archdiocesan website, the Rediscover Hour, and you can listen to this show. And we've got a lot of great things happening around the Twin Cities. When we come back in just a moment, we'll talk about those. This is the Rediscover Hour.
Rediscover.
See the USA in your Chevrolet. America's asking you to call. Drive your Chevrolet through the USA. America's the greatest land of all.
Are you looking for a used car without the worry and big city dealers' hassle? Then come to Matt Sack Chevrolet Buick in Belle Plaine, where you'll find a great selection of GM-certified pre-owned vehicles. A GM-certified pre-owned vehicle comes with the peace of mind of a 12-month, 12,000-mile bumper-to-bumper warranty and coverage on the engine and transmission up to 100,000 miles. Plus, you'll save thousands over new. Make the trip to Matt Sack Chevrolet Buick in Belle Plaine and discover what many relevant radio listeners already have, that cars really are cheaper in the country. Find us on the web at sackchevy.com. At Matt Sack Chevrolet Buick in Belle Plaine, you'll like our attitude.
See the USA and see it in your Chevrolet.
GM certified. No worries.
Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. I'm Jeff Cavins, and lots of things happening around the Twin Cities this week. We got a lot to tell you, such as Natural Family Planning Awareness Week. It's July 19th through the 26th. In a special observance for NFP Awareness Week, all are encouraged to join in a novena for the rebirth of chastity and purity. Prayers are included for couples experiencing infertility, for medical professionals, those experiencing marital difficulty, and more in a profound prayer for greater virtue and grace. Go to events at archspm.org and select the link for NFP Awareness Week. That's events at archspm.org.
St. Albert the Great Catholic Church invites you to She Swings, a cool summer jazz series of women's voices. On July, come listen to Swing and Savoir Faire with Charmin Michelle. August 23rd, come hear jazz vocalist Connie Evingson. Evening begins at the event begins at 1 p.m. $15 at the door. St. Albert the Great is on the corner of East 29th Street and 32nd Avenue South in Minneapolis. Find out more by calling 612-724-3643.
Hey, grandparents, you're invited to a celebration in honor of our patron saints, St. Joachim and Anne, at Nativity of Our Lord in St. Paul. That's on Monday, the 27th of July. Join us for a time of enrichment, encouragement, prayer, and fellowship, highlighted by a presentation by the Reverend Joseph Benignick, pastor of St. Pius X Parish, White Bear Lake, entitled Being a Nurturing, Encouraging Grandparent. Sign up begins at 8:45 a.m. in Steiner Hall. Refreshments will be served. For more information, contact the parish at 651-699-1311.
Convoy of Hope is coming to Minneapolis August 1st. This event brings hope to a city through the collaboration of organizations to help neighbors in need of resources and encouragement. There will be free groceries, health and dental screenings, family portraits, meals, and much more. Convoy of Hope Minneapolis will be held at Spring Lake Park High School. Individuals and parishes are invited to volunteer and be part of this event that inspires compassion and service. For more information or to volunteer, contact 763-784-7777 or go to convoyofhope.org.
Theology at the Pub has begun Tuesdays through August 11th at Stanley's on the corner of Lowry and University. All adults and young adults are invited. 6:30 fellowship, 7 p.m. speaker. This Tuesday, July 21st, the speaker is going to be Alyssa Bormis. She presents Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And on July 28th, Father Eric Rutten, the chaplain at the University of St. Thomas, will talk about what makes a strong man. Beer? Cigars? For more information, check out Northeast Theology at the Pub on Facebook, sponsored by Holy Cross Church in Northeast Minneapolis.
And what is up next week on the Rediscover Hour?
Next on the Rediscover Hour, we will hear from Bishop Andrew Cousins as he talks about praying with Lectio Divina, which is a Latin for divine reading. We'll also talk with myself and Jeff Neen and Chris Tiedman, who serve with Convoy of Hope, a faith-based nonprofit organization with a driving passion to feed the world through children's feeding initiatives. That's all coming up on the next Rediscover Hour. We've got so many great topics coming up every week. You continue to pray for us. We'll continue to pray for you, that God will use you in a powerful way in evangelization.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.